going to be reading Psalm 114. This is God's holy word. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, Psalm 114 reminds us implicitly of what we learn about Jesus explicitly in Hebrews chapter 2. There, the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus, he says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises." Jesus sang. I don't know if that's part of the mental picture you have of the Savior, but he sang. Some people I know don't like to sing. They don't think they can sing. But when the people of God gather together in worship, I think it's good for us to remember that our Savior sang. When he went to worship every week, as was his custom when he went to the synagogue, he sang. He sang the Psalms. And we know that at the time of Passover, very likely he would have sung these Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. And I think we need to, and we can be helped by appreciating that scene in the upper room. Christ in the upper room with his disciples. And as the Passover is being translated in to the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper, interwoven in all that was going on, was singing. And these were the things that were being sung. And Jesus is singing these songs. He's singing Psalm 114. And he's singing it knowing that the cross awaits him. We have to remember that Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. And he sang these songs as a man with the most awesome work to do. And he must have been helped and encouraged and strengthened when he sang God's truth in the Psalms as preparation for what he was about to do. Singing a song like Psalm 114. We could call this psalm a psalm of the Exodus, because that's what it's about. We see that in the first line, when Israel came out of Egypt. Exodus, the word just means the going out, the being led out. This is a song of the Exodus that Christ sang and that we sang tonight. And for tonight, I want to consider this psalm in three different ways, three different perspectives. First, the historical context and what we read in the psalm, the Exodus of Israel that happened in the days of Moses. But then secondly, to consider this psalm with pointers in the psalm helping us to think of this psalm as the Exodus of Christ. The work of Christ. And then lastly, to see this psalm as a picture of the exodus of the children of God. Well, first, the exodus of Israel. This psalm retells the exodus in poetic form. There are ways of speaking here, boys and girls, that you notice aren't ordinary ways of speaking. Whoever wrote the psalm is speaking to the sea and speaking to mountains and asking the mountains questions and asking the sea questions why they did what they did at the time of the Exodus. So we can see it's in very poetic form, but it retells the story of God's people coming out of Egypt. It's a very similar introduction to the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this is the setting, Israel coming out of Egypt. Their experience in Egypt is described in verse 1 as being among a people of foreign tongue. The Egyptians spoke a different language than the Israelites. The Israelites preserved their Hebrew language there in a foreign country. The way some of you preserved your language, even though you came to Canada and you know how to speak English, but you preserved the language of your homeland and your birth. And the experience of Israel when they were in Egypt was being among people who were so foreign and so different from them. Focusing in on the difference of language, it always reminded them when they heard the Egyptians speaking that Egypt was a place that they didn't belong. They weren't from there. It wasn't their home. It wasn't their native land. It isn't where they wanted to stay. And every time they heard Egyptians speak, it reminded them of their identity and their destiny. And we see here that when God brought them out of Egypt, he did so with a purpose to make them holy and to make them his servants. Verse 2, Judah became God's sanctuary. It's related to the word for holiness, that he dwelt among his people. He took up residence in them and among them. And Israel became his dominion. He was their king and their lawgiver, and he gave them laws, his revealed will, which they were called to obey. Verse 3 points to both ends of the Exodus when it refers to the sea that looked and fled. That's the Red Sea. When they were trapped up against the water and Pharaoh was coming hard after them, they're saying, we're doomed. How are we going to escape? And God opened the waters and they went through. The sea looked at the people of Israel and fled. It opened up. The Jordan turned back. That goes to the very end of the exile. No longer under Moses, but under Joshua, you remember, when they're about to enter the promised land. And God again caused water to open for the people. Twice they walked across dry land. And so at the very beginning and at the very end of this Exodus, God opens water so that the people can walk through. Verse 7 speaks of the reason why the water fled. It was the presence of God. It wasn't the presence of Moses or the presence of these people. It's because God was with them and God was leading them that these things happened. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. This is perhaps referring to Mount Sinai when God gave his law and the mountains trembled and shook. And again, why? Because of the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob. He is a God then to be feared and revered. Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. But not just because he's a God of might. This psalm also reminds us that God's might, his power was shown, was manifested in mercy. Look at the way the psalm ends. God is the one who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. You remember, boys and girls, when they were in the wilderness and they didn't have water to drink. God, through Moses, made water come out of a rock. The most unlikely source for water, a hard, dry, flinty rock, and out of it comes life-giving, life-sustaining water and refreshment. And that's the power of God shown in the mercy of God, that he would give his people life-giving water in the wilderness. That's the Exodus of Israel. It's good to know that story. It's good to know our biblical history. And why is it good to know? Well, because this history of Israel is our history. If you're a child of God through faith, you're a child of Abraham. And these stories of Israel are your stories. You know, the way that your dad, boys and girls, might tell you stories of his grandfather, and you like to hear those stories about what he did, or your grandmother and how she lived, and you like hearing that because it's your grandmother. It's your grandfather. That's true physically in this life, but this is the story of our people spiritually. This is our history. And when we sing the Psalms and we read these stories, boys and girls, you have to know that if you are God's child, then this is your history. This is the story of your people. You know, it says something very interesting in Psalm 66 that I used as the call to worship. Speaking of this event, he turned the sea into dry land. Now listen carefully. They went through the flood on foot. And so it's a writer of the psalm, hundreds of years after the Exodus, looking at the history. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the water on foot. But then the very next thing he says is so significant. Listen. There did we rejoice in him. You see how he changed the pronoun? They went through the sea. There we rejoiced in him. He includes himself and the people that are hearing his song, that we were glad when that happened. You see the connection to history. You know, it's fashionable today in academics and even in the church more and more, and we've mentioned this before, to disregard history. To say, what does history have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. It's our history. It's our story. We were there in the loins of the people of God by faith. There we in him were glad. There's so much benefit to knowing the history of God's people and to seeing what he did for our ancestors. But there's more to the Exodus than the Exodus of Israel of old. And here we see more of the significance. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared and gave a glimpse of his glory and two men appeared with him, Moses and Elijah? And in Luke 9, we read this. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now the NIV says they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The King James Version says they spoke about his decease, his death. But literally in Greek, the word there is exodus. They spoke about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And that's highly significant. That Moses and Elijah, when they were talking to Jesus, referred to his work on the cross as his exodus. That this work of salvation in the Old Testament was the paradigm, was the example of what Christ would one day do for his people. And so this story of the Exodus, this Psalm of the Exodus, isn't just a story about what happened to Israel thousands of years ago. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of what Jesus did for his people when he came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. When Israel came out of Egypt, do you remember in Matthew chapter 2? Because of Herod, Joseph and Mary and Jesus flee. Where do they go? To Egypt. They go to Egypt. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Matthew 2:15, they stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. This is speaking of Jesus. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Jesus is the God-man. In a unique and perfect way, he in his person is God's sanctuary. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. No other human being was God's sanctuary like Jesus was, because he is the God-man, the perfect, full, final revelation of God. And in no other human being did God have his dominion in the way that he has his dominion in Christ. The way that we sang in Psalm 40 that Christ could sing, thy law is in my heart, it's my delight to do your law, and he did it perfectly. Jesus was God's sanctuary. Jesus is God's dominion. He is the holy, obedient Son. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, commanded the waters, so that the disciples in the boat said, who is this that wind and waves obey him? It was at the presence of the Lord that the sea fled. And that day in the boat, it was at the presence of the Lord that the sea was hushed and was quieted. And the psalmist could have written of Jesus that day, why, O Sea of Galilee, did you become still? And the answer would have been the same. It's the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord, so that the disciples said, who is this? Jesus is the presence of the Lord on the earth. And so his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And at his death, the mountain shook. Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split. Creation, inanimate, irrational creation, is responding to the glory of Christ in his work. The psalm says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. That's what creation did. That's what some at the cross did. Luke 23, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. We read in verse 8, the mercy of God who turned the rock into a pool and the hard rock into springs of water. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that the people of Israel, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In light of 1 Corinthians 10, when you read Psalm 114, verse 8, God wants you to think of Jesus. He wants you to think of the rock who is Christ, and the mercy of God in Christ. So Jesus says in John 7, on the last day of the feast, he stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The rock is the one who offers life-giving drink. And how does that come? It comes through his sacrificial death. When the soldiers came to see if the three that were crucified that day were dead, they broke the legs of the two, but seeing that Jesus was already dead, John 19:34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. I don't think that can simply be a medical, physiological reference in Scripture. I think it was that. It proved he was dead. But who can read of blood and water flowing from the side of Christ and not immediately be brought to think of his saving benefits, the forgiving power of his blood, and the cleansing power of his Holy Spirit? So that the hymn writer says, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Life-giving water from the rock. And so here we see the exodus of Christ, prefigured in the exodus of Israel. But wonderfully, this is also a picture of the personal experience of all of God's people. Christians in every age have seen the Red Sea and the Jordan River as symbols of the new birth on the one end of salvation and glorification at death on the other side of salvation. That's why even the spirituals of the black slaves would sing, Michael, row your boat ashore, and they'd sing of crossing the Jordan, picture of death and going to heavenly Canaan, the promised land. Christians in every age have seen the Exodus as a picture not only of the work of Christ, but also of personal salvation. Each of us is born in sin and slavery. Psalm 51, we are conceived in sin. We're born spiritually in Egypt. We're born slaves of sin. And our hard taskmaster is the devil. And to live on this earth, to live in a fallen world, is to live among people of foreign language. The way that people speak in this world, apart from grace and God, is language that is foreign to the gospel. And the more that you grow in Christ, you know, it's an amazing thing, the more we should be able to speak to the world. Christ did. The more we grow in wisdom to be able to speak to the world. And yet, on the other hand, there's a sense that the more we grow in Christ, the more when we speak to people, we have the sense, they're just not speaking my language. Almost every word that we use has different meaning for the child of God and the child of the world. You almost get to the point of, what even can we talk about? You can have that experience, even with people you love. They can be in your family. They can be brothers and sisters or mothers or fathers or sons and daughters. And as you're talking to them, you just get this sense that we're talking a different language. And you are. The language of the gospel is a language from heaven. It's a language of things unseen, and eternal, spiritual. Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Foreign language. Paul says in Romans 3, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So much of what is in our hearts is shown by what comes out of our mouths. And the Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so to picture alienation from God as foreign language is so apt. It's so appropriate. The blessing of the gospel is to have grace work in our words. Zephaniah 3:9, then I will purify the lips of the people that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. We are brought out of Egypt through faith in Christ, by the new birth, by God's grace, out of slavery and sin and death. Our stony hearts are made to be springs of living water. He brings water out of stone. That's a picture of salvation. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Where there is only stone cold heart, there is streams of living water by the grace of God. And we are saved to be holy and righteous. We are saved to be God's sanctuary and his dominion, his saints and his servants. Just what we see in verse 2. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are God's sanctuary. God's Holy Spirit dwells in each believer and in the church as a whole. You are God's sanctuary. And you are God's dominion. To obey his revealed will, to follow his commandments, not to be saved, but because you have been saved. And these two things go together. I think it's important to remember. You can't really be God's sanctuary unless you are also his dominion. Both of those go together. In order to worship God, we need to obey God. Sanctuary and dominion go together. This is the heart of what was called the Lordship Salvation Controversy some time ago. People saying, oh, Christ can be your Lord, your Savior, but he doesn't necessarily have to be your Lord. Sanctuary and dominion go together. Worship and obedience go together. We are his dominion. You know, it's just July 1st, Canada Day, but you probably also heard it called Dominion Day. Dominion Day, because Canada is literally the dominion of Canada. That's the official name of Canada. Do you know why we're called the Dominion of Canada? Because when the founding fathers were getting together and saying, what should we call this country? Sir Leonard Tilley from New Brunswick was reading Psalm 72 that morning in his morning devotions, which says of Christ, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. And you know, from sea to sea in Latin is on the seal, the crest of Canada. We are called the Dominion of Canada because the founding fathers were thinking of Christ's dominion over this land from sea to sea. Well, that may not be very true. We may not see evidence practically of that. He is the King of Canada. But people are rebelling against that. But, you know, for the believer, from sea to sea in your heart, from head to toe, you are God's dominion. Don't you know you were bought with a price? You are to serve him and to follow his will for your life, from head to toe, from sea to sea. And we have the great encouragement here in terms of this psalm that as the people of God, by God's grace, nothing that stands in front of us will be a full and final obstacle to us to get to glory. Israel had the sea as the great obstacle. God opened it. The mountain shook, trembled at the presence of God in his people. You know, for the children of God, mountains of sin and hills of trouble are no obstacle to God in bringing us to heavenly Canaan. Remember, Jesus said if we had faith as small as a mustard seed, mountains would be removed. What do you do with a verse like that? I think if God wants a mountain to be removed, and that is for His glory and for our good, He'll make mountains move. And I think He can do it literally. But I know He does it all the time, figuratively, in people's lives. There have been mountains in your lives. There have been deep seas in your lives that you never thought you could cross. There have been enemies pushing hard against you. And there seemed to be no way of escape. And God opened a way before you. There were difficulties that seemed so huge to you, they looked like mountains. And they jumped away because of the presence of God in you and for you. Rocky places, by God's grace, can be places where wells of salvation flow. You know, to the world, you may be in a place that looks so dry and hard and rocky and stony. And yet, because of Christ and His Spirit in you and His Word, even there you can get refreshment. Even there, there's some token of God's grace for you. And you know that even in those places, there's a well of salvation for you to refresh you and to revive you. It's just think back of Israel of old and think back of how God took care of them. Won't He take care of you? Won't He take care of you? And I don't say that lightly or flippantly. I know some of you are facing deep waters and mountains that I've never faced in my life. But I know the God of the Exodus. And I know the Christ of the Exodus, who removed the greatest obstacle to your salvation, the mountain of your own sin, and He split it in two. There's no other obstacle that's an obstacle to Him. Well, what should be our response to such a God, such a Savior? Well, verse 7 says, tremble. Tremble before such a God. If the mountains trembled, why don't we tremble? Trembling is sort of out of fashion in the church today, isn't it? Lots of other things are what's expected and what's promoted in the church, but trembling just doesn't seem appropriate to the people of God anymore. It's appropriate in Psalm 114 and many other places. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And if we really are His sanctuary, and if we really are His dominion, then we'll tremble before Him. He can split a sea and make a mountain move. And you don't tremble before Him? It is a fearful thing to come into the hands of a living God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But as we tremble before such a God, we're also called in this psalm to come to Him. Because His might is mingled with His mercy. And His might is for the purpose of His mercy. Jesus stood and cried out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." There's life-giving water only from Christ. Receive the mercy of God and love Him in return. Mingle trembling with your joy, it says in Psalm 2. One writer said, God is most revered and most reverenced where He is most loved. Well, friends, may we sing the song of the Exodus and keep singing it, not merely as the history of God's people or as the gospel of Jesus Christ, but as our gospel and as our exodus from sin and death to the promised land.